I'm going to hand over to Peter Howden, who's going to be bringing us God's Word. Especially for those of you listening in at home, if you want to grab a Bible and turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 18.
Starting at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice from my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I wonder, have you ever made a joking comment that turns out to be uncomfortably close to the truth? Perhaps the banterous remark to a mate about the amount of time they spend with a female associate, only to realise that they're either just started dating or, even worse, broken up. I made one such faux pas comment to my mother this summer with my tongue in my cheek. I jokingly said that at least lockdown would provide preachers with a useful illustration come Advent to describe that period of longing which Israel had experienced, longing for the Messiah to come, longing for something they knew would happen but had no idea of when it would come. Little did I know that now, after Advent, not only would we still be waiting for Jesus to come again, we'd still be waiting for lockdown to end. I bring this up because the passage we're thinking about today from Luke's biography of Jesus asks us to consider how we'll cope with that same seemingly endless wait. Not for the end of lockdown, but for Jesus to return and put all creation back into order. One minister over 100 years ago recommended the passage like this: "Jesus is urging his disciples to pray without fainting during the long, weary interval between the first and second comings. We ourselves stand in that interval, so this subject should be of special interest to us. If you want to turn off and take a nap now," Luke records how to respond to today's passage in the first verse rather helpfully. If you'll allow me to paraphrase it a bit, "Keep praying and don't lose heart. It's blessedly simple. And yet, over the past week, I don't think I'll be the only one struggling with this, particularly in these disheartening times." But if you need more persuading than that, Jesus is going to teach us three things today. God answers prayer for justice. God answers prayer despite his delay. Therefore, we need to pray faithfully. As Jesus trains his followers for their lives and ministries after he dies, rises, and leaves them, he encourages them to use prayer to deal with the wait for his return. He does this by telling them a story. And the message of the story Jesus tells is that God answers prayer for justice. See in verse 7 the question that Jesus is seeking to answer. "Will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night?" Jesus' answer is unreservedly that God will give justice to his chosen people. And to reassure his followers of this, he tells the tale of a judge and a widow. In verse 2, we meet the first of these two characters. In a certain city, there was a judge. Now, in principle, a judge is the figure from whom the weak and the downtrodden ought to expect justice and fairness. They're, if you like, the court of appeal for the little people. They're where those who have been unfairly fired and removed from their employment can go to have their case heard against the powerful in society. However, this judge looks less than promising. Where the expectation in the Old Testament is that judges would fear God, see, for example, 2 Chronicles 19, this judge not only doesn't fear God, he didn't even respect people. The man of justice has no fear of consequence coming from his creator. Indeed, since fear of God in the Bible encompasses faithful obedience of God, this judge can be relied on to have no appreciation of the standard of justice God has given for his people. What's more, he can't even be pressured into doing what is right by what other people think of him. The phrase that in some translations is put as respected man more literally means that he was not shamed by man. No amount of tutting or scorn is going to squeeze an apology out of this flinty judge. He feels no shame. There is no standard, no set of rules he will hold himself to. All he can be relied upon to do is to look out for himself. Against this background, the idea of seeing justice done in the story Jesus is telling seems like a dim prospect. And after Jesus introduces the second character, it seems an impossibility, because the other character in the story is a widow. We meet her in verse 3 as Jesus tells us that she came continually to the judge asking for justice, that is, for a fair judgment against the person who had wronged her. In Jesus' day, the widow was the epitome of helplessness in society. She had no means of paying the judge to get his attention and justice, and no strength or person to help her to pressure the judge for justice. Certainly no strength to threaten him. She was armed with nothing but the fact that right was on her side and her own persistence. What a bleak prospect for justice that seemed when faced with our psychopathically uncaring judge. And then we come to the surprising turning point in this parable. Knowing from Luke that Jesus is writing this as an encouragement for the disciples to pray, we might have expected the story to continue with the judge refusing to give the widow justice, only for her to pray to God and for God to make the situation right. Lightning from heaven or some such. But that is not what happens. We're told in verse 4 that although the judge did initially refuse to give the widow justice, this situation doesn't last. We're told that because of this widow's persistence, the wicked judge decides to give her justice to get her off his back. The judge thinks of him to himself that if she will keep bashing him over the head with the claims of hers, he might as well give her what she wants. And what is Jesus' point in saying all of this? See in verses 6 and 7. If this is how the unrighteous judge responds, if even an unjust judge can sometimes do justice despite neither loving God or other people, how much more must we expect that the righteous God will give justice to his chosen people? If the judge will give justice to the widow he does not know, how much more will God give justice to the people he has loved and chosen, to those his son died for? And it's helpful to bear in mind that God chooses people in this way to service, not privilege. When Jesus talks about God's chosen people who cry out day and night, he's not talking about favourites of a king chosen to dine with him in comfort, but knights chosen and sent out on a quest, about a people of soldiers on active service, chosen for the mission of proclaiming the good news that Jesus is King and Saviour to the world. A people who cry out in the face of injustices that beset them whilst in the trenches of that battle, precisely because they serve. How could God not vindicate the suffering of those who suffer for him? Is it possible that he would ignore and not care about his church under attack in places like North Nigeria? No, is Jesus' emphatic answer. If even the unjust judge would give the widow justice, then God will answer prayers for justice. So Jesus has taught us that God will answer prayers for justice. Now he teaches us that God will answer despite his delay. And this is a key part of what Jesus is teaching, because otherwise doesn't it just seem unrealistic to you to say that God will give justice in a world of bullies and dictators, of liars and cheats? Where is the justice for those hurt by people who die before their crimes are discovered? And how can someone be given justice after they've been killed? To the reasonable eye, it seems like this world is anything but fair. And let's be frank, we're not going to be able to create a world where every abuse receives justice, where every hidden act is brought to light and set right. That would require CCTV in every street and every house and a massive police force to enact justice. And if we've learned anything from the regimes of the last century and the current world, it's that such a setup is a recipe for abuse from those who are meant to give justice. That is not to say we shouldn't be striving to act justly and to see injustices overturned, but to be realistic. As much as we change the world, the heart of the problem of injustice is going to remain. Because as one survivor of the prison camps of the Soviet Union wrote, the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. Humanly speaking, to remove the problem of injustice, we have to remove the human problem. So is Jesus being a hapless optimist when he tells the disciples in no uncertain terms that God will answer prayers for justice? Well, no. In fact, this very problem of justice seeming not to happen is presumed at the heart of Jesus' teaching. In verse 1, Luke has told us that Jesus is teaching his disciples this lesson so that they would not lose heart. Why would they lose heart? The primary reason in the context of this passage and the chapter that came before it is that they are in danger of losing heart because they cannot see God bringing the justice they so desperately pray for. And then in the comparison with the unjust judge, there is a delay. For some time he refused. Justice is not given to the widow immediately. The very point of the comparison is that justice will come from God, but that it will not come immediately. There are so many differences between God and this wicked judge, but the core similarity is that they both give justice eventually. Yet we must remember there's a great difference between them. Unlike the widow, we don't annoy God into answering us. Instead, we continue to implore him because the actual facts don't immediately make it evident that he graciously listens to our prayers. The widow is like a child pestering their parents into submission after they've already said no. With God, who according to this and last week's passages we know answers prayer, we're like the child in the car on the way to a holiday in Cornwall, or like Donkey in the second Shrek film, going, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" The parent is already taking them there, but the child needs reassurance because the journey seems unending. Likewise, God will bring justice. And verse 8 suggests that he will ultimately do this when the Son of Man returns in judgment. This is the moment when every wrong will be set right, when even those who died with their crimes unpunished will face the righteous anger of their Maker. And the Lord will welcome those who've trusted him, his chosen and suffering people, into everlasting life with him, free from injustice and hurt. In the previous chapter, Jesus has said that his followers would long for that day, to long to see his return, and rightly so, to see an end to all that makes the world a horror, to see Jesus' kingship visibly enacted with no one abusing anyone else, no one hurting or destroying in all his holy mountain, with all his people free to enjoy his blessings, and with every evil deed punished. That this day is a day to long for is captured in a song written by members of a church in one of the poorest parts of Scotland. And I just wanted to share some of the lyrics of that. "Finally, oppression will be over, secret acts of cruelty made known. Nowhere left to hide for the abuser. every deed laid bare before the throne. What good news to know that God will bring a total justice that would be impossible otherwise. But I've gotten ahead of myself. Those of you who are attentive will notice that we've jumped over a couple of verses. Because at the end of verse 7 and the start of verse 8, Jesus makes two declarations that help us understand why God doesn't bring this final justice straight away. So at the start of verse 8, Jesus reassures his followers that God will give justice to his elect and quickly. But this is balanced by the end of verse 7, which seems, from what I've read in faithful commentators, to be more faithfully translated in translations like the King James that render it, "though he bear long with them." The word in question more often, and in every other instance where it's used of God, means to have patience. So Jesus says that God will give justice and he will have patience. Even so, he will give justice and quickly. God will give justice to the world at the best time. He will not delay needlessly, but bring it as soon as possible. But he will also not rush it. Instead, he has patience on the world and will give justice at the moment he knows in his wisdom is best for the world. He has patience with humanity, with its problem of evil in the heart running through every individual, giving time for us to seek forgiveness from him for the injustices we've caused and the evil in our hearts, by turning to him in trust of his Son, who bore God's justice for all who follow him at the cross. And aren't we glad that, as difficult as it has been, Jesus has waited and not returned yet? If we're a Christian here, aren't we glad that he waited till after we were born and came to know him? Parents, if you've a child who is following Jesus now, aren't you glad that Jesus waited till after they came to faith? God will answer the prayers of his people for justice, but he does so after a delay. A delay not caused by indifference, like the judge in the parable, but a delay in accordance with his perfect plan and love. Or as Calvin, a pastor in exile during the Reformation, put it, "If at any time God winks at the injuries done to us longer than we would wish, let us know that it is done with a fatherly intention." So Jesus has taught us that God will answer prayers for justice despite his delay. So how did Jesus want his disciples to apply this knowledge that God would answer prayer? Well, it's summed up: pray with faithful persistence. Given that Luke has told us that Jesus is teaching this so that they will pray constantly and not lose heart, we might have expected him to apply it to them with a command for prayer. But instead, he ends this section of teaching with a rhetorical question about whether the Son of Man will find faith on earth when he returns. The implicit answer to this is no. Unfaithfulness rather than faith will be the defining characteristic of the earth when Jesus returns in just judgment. That's why he begins the question with the word "yet." And this should act as a corrective to any unfounded optimism that the course of human history will be one of the church triumphantly expanding, bringing everyone into faith and relationship with Jesus before he returns and puts the cherry on top of the cake. It should remind us that God's people will always be surrounded and attacked by the unfaithful world. As fellowship groups on Wednesday, we'll hear Jesus telling the disciples more about the oppression and opposition they can expect for following him this week. But most importantly, it's a challenge to the disciples themselves to remain faithful. And it's a challenge to you and I. Will you and I contribute to this lack of faith when Jesus returns on the last day? Will you and I stop trusting that God will bring justice for us, with that leading us to stop praying and eventually lose heart and faith altogether? Or will you and I pray continually in the face of all discouragement with full confidence that God will act according to his perfect wisdom? will you and I continue faithfully in prayer? That is what Jesus is calling his followers to faithful persistence in prayer. He encourages his disciples to have faith, to cry to God day and night. Not because he doesn't listen, but precisely because he does. In the face of injustice and persecution, to remind themselves in prayer of the just God who will bring all things to account. Jesus was preparing them to face the hatred of the world when they carried the good news of salvation from the righteous wrath of God through Jesus to the ends of the earth. In Luke's second book, we see some of what happened to these first disciples of Jesus, that they were beaten and rejoiced, that at times their prayers were answered in the way they wanted, and at others they faced the full brunt of the mystery of suffering despite their prayers. Peter was arrested and miraculously freed from prison in answer to their prayers in Acts 12. And yet the context of this is that James had just been arrested and, presumably despite the church's prayers, beheaded. And yet they continued in faith and prayer, presumably because that is what Jesus prepared them to do, because he had reassured them that God heard their prayers and would vindicate them at the end of history. Jesus' call is the same for Christians in places like Nigeria, for the church under threat of violence and death from Boko Haram, to trust that God will give them justice and to continue in prayer. It's the same for the underground church in China, to be persistent in prayer, knowing that before the throne of Jesus, every government will be held to account. And it's the same for you and I, as we pray for our brothers and sisters suffering for their trust in Jesus, as we face the discouragement of seeing that their suffering continues, you and I are to stand firm with them in prayer. And you and I are to continue faithfully in prayer when we see softer, subtler, more insidious forms of persecution against the church in this country. As we pray for cases like those of Christy Higgs, David Makrif, etc., where Christians have been removed from their employment for holding faithfully to biblical and indeed scientific truths about gender and sexuality. Jesus calls you and me to be persistent in prayer, even as you and I see the courts of this land rule against them, because you and I know that in the final court of appeal, God will rule in favour of his people. When we're bullied at school or work for loving Jesus, if or when we see our children excluded from friendship groups, or indeed schools or jobs for speaking about the elements of their faith that our society and culture hates, like the fact that Jesus is the only one who saves, will we in that struggle continue faithfully to pray for them day in and day out? That's what Jesus is calling you and I to hear. He calls you and me to faithfully pray, knowing that God will answer despite his delay. He reassures us that if unjust judges can be worn down into giving justice, then it is certain that God, who has already decided to do so, will give justice to the people he has chosen when Jesus returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please be with us as we wait for Jesus' return. Help us to be patient and courageous as we're bullied and suffer for your sake. Please be with our brothers and sisters in other countries who face even greater danger for the gospel. Strengthen us to rely on you in prayer each day. Help us to know you more, to trust that you are just and faithful, to rely on you knowing that you will answer with perfect speed and patience, and that you will bring justice soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.